your giving today. If you have a Bible, I want you to go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is where we're going to be beginning today from the scripture. For the next few moments, I want to tell you a story about something pretty amazing that happened to a man named Cornelius. And I want to show you how the exact same things that happened to Cornelius can happen to all of us if we do what he did. Are you with me yet? The scripture's on the screen if you don't have a Bible, so watch this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now watch this. So Cornelius, I'm having a hard time saying that word because I'm imagining as a kid, he was probably made fun of. If there's ever a corny person in the Bible, it's Cornelius. I just had to get that out. I apologize. So what is a centurion? A centurion is an officer in the Roman army, okay? So here is a Roman stationed in Judea, and he is not just a military guy. He is an officer, okay? And we need to know that the Jewish people, especially those who were devout Jews, would have been fearful of somebody like Cornelius, a Roman officer. They would have been biased against him. And so as a Roman officer growing up in Rome, he would have been exposed to Roman mythology, you know, the gods of Jupiter and Mars and Venus and so many others. But the Bible says here that he feared God. He rejected polytheism in the worship of many gods, and he embraced the God of the Jews. Pretty amazing story so far, right? Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day. Now, the ninth hour of the day is typically the time of prayer for Jewish people. The Bible says he saw clearly in a vision. Would you say vision? An angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius, okay? And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa, okay? So Cornelius is praying, he's fasting, he's seeking the Lord, and here comes this angel to visit him. I don't know the last time an angel's visited you, but he visited Cornelius. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send some men to Joppa and go talk to a guy named Peter. Now, they've never met before. He didn't know who Peter was, probably, so here's what goes on. Now, I'm going to skip the rest of the, ahead in the chapter and just summarize the next few verses. Here's Peter at the house in Joppa, Simon the tanner's house. He's on the rooftop. He's praying. He's also fasting. And the Bible says the heavens are open and he sees this vision of animals and four-footed beasts, all the kind of stuff that a Jewish person's not supposed to eat. And God says, Peter, this is what you're supposed to eat. And Peter has this habit in the Bible of telling God no. Okay, and he said, I'm not going to do that. And long story short, God convinces Peter that he's supposed to eat those things. Verse 24, he goes to the guys from Cornelius' house. They knock on Peter's door, Simon's house, and they get Peter and say, hey, you're supposed to come with us. And Peter says, okay, must have something to do with this vision I just saw. And so they go on to Cornelius' house. Okay, verse 24, the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now this shows that Cornelius didn't quite grasp the gospel yet. Just because he was a God-fearing Jew and had taken on some of the traditions of the Jewish people as a Roman soldier, this kind of shows he hadn't quite gotten it right yet because he's worshiping Peter. By the way, I don't have time to go there with the Catholic Church, but you know, you can just go there if you want to, okay? If Peter were standing there, he'd say, don't be worshiping me, worship Jesus, right? Right? And so this is why Peter was there, right? To preach Jesus to him, because he was God-fearing, but yet hadn't yet put his faith in Christ. Verse 26. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. No room for racism in the family of God. No room for looking down or looking whatever at anybody in the family of God. We are all part of God's creation. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I lost my place. All right. Verse 29. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? Why am I here? Peter is saying, what is this all about? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was what? I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I what? I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Now watch, before he says it was a vision. Now he's saying, I saw the dude. He was right there standing before me. And Cornelius said, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he'll speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Now, watch this. This is every preacher's dream. You got a group, you got this guy. I've called all my friends and family members. I got all my relatives, all my loved ones, all my friends, and we are ready to hear what you have to say. Every preacher dreams of such crowds to preach to. You know, just prayed up, prepared by the Spirit of God. We're ready, ready, ready. Preach as long as you want. Say whatever you want to say. I'm just saying. And so Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus to them. He preaches about Jesus and the fact that he was the Son of God and that he died on a cross for the substitution of sins, verse 34 to 43. And I want you to notice, isn't it interesting that God sends an angel to Cornelius? But he sends a man to preach the gospel to him. He doesn't send the angel to preach the gospel of Jesus. He sends an angel to set up the opportunity for a man to preach the gospel of Jesus. Something to think about. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, there's a whole lot of revelation in this chapter, inspiration in this chapter, because this is in the Bible predominantly to show us that God is taking great steps to show Peter and all of the Jewish leaders of the early church that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everybody. Not just for Jewish people, it's just for every man, woman, teenager, child, every race, every person, right? But today I want to ask this question. Why Cornelius? Why did this happen to him? Why did all of these wonderful occurrences happen at his house? Pretty amazing couple of days for him, for Cornelius. And I submit to you that there were three reasons that God visited him in such a special way on this day. You know what those three reasons were? Verse 2 says he prayed to God always. So guess what? He was praying. Scripture says in the ninth hour, which was the time of prayer. So if he's taking on the habits of the Jewish people at the ninth hour of the day, he's praying. Verse 2 also says that he gave alms generously to the people. He was giving. Right? And then verse 30 made it very clear what was happening when the angel came to him. He says, I was fasting until this hour. There were three things he was doing that I submit to you created the atmosphere for the miraculous to take place in his life and at his house. He was giving, he was praying, he was fasting. Are you with me so far? What happens when we give and when we pray and when we fast? Well, look at what happened to Cornelius as a result of these things. There was supernatural revelation. Verse 3, the Bible says he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him. Watch this. A vision. God gave Cornelius a vision because he was praying and giving and fasting. He saw things that other people didn't see. He saw revelation that other people hadn't received yet. God opened his eyes to the spiritual realm unlike any other time before. There's an angel. He saw him right there. Are you with me today? God gave him a vision. Spiritual revelation takes place when you give, you pray, and you fast. Secondly, verse 7, the Bible says the angel spoke to him, and that means he had a divine visitation. An angel came to visit him, and it wasn't just a random angel. He calls his name Cornelius. He didn't just feel it. He didn't just think it. He saw it. There was an angel right there. I remember years ago, I was thinking about this. Tracy and I visited the Pensacola Revival many years ago, and it was just before the one-year anniversary of this amazing outpouring that happened in Pensacola for years and years. How many know what I'm talking about, the Pensacola Revival? There's about half of you, okay? And so we were there on a weekend. It was a Friday night. No, this was a Saturday night. And I want you to imagine people standing in line to get into church. Okay, that's the way it was. Standing in line to get into church. And so people are just, I mean, literally just running all over people to get in. And so we got in on a Saturday night. We're in the main sanctuary, and we're up on the balcony because they wouldn't open the doors until an hour before service starts. So we're up there, and I can't even begin to describe the scene. People praying and wailing and crying out to God and just amazing things. I mean, service is not even starting for an hour, and I'm going, God is in this place. And there's this one little boy. Couldn't have been more than 6 or 7 or 8. He keeps walking in front of me like this. He's just praying. He's praying. This goes back and forth, and he's praying. I've never seen an 8-year-old kid pray like that in my life. And then the next time he comes before me, his arms are out like this. You know, and his eyes are as big as a, he's going, and I'm like, there's an angel right there, isn't there? I mean, I wanted to tap him on the shoulder. There's an angel right there, isn't there? I mean, I was just convinced there was something going on. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an angel visit you, but that's exactly what happened to Cornelius. He had a divine visitation, and because he was giving, praying, and fasting. Verse 7, he also had divine direction. He says, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner. He will tell you what you must do. How many of us would like to have an appointment with an angel to come to you and say, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do about your family. This is what you're supposed to do about your job. This is what you're supposed to do about the future. This is what you're supposed to do about college. This is what you're supposed to do about marriage. Wouldn't you love to have an angel say, hey, man, this is what you're supposed to do. That's what happened to Peter. Straight from heaven. Direction straight from heaven. Verse 9, look at this. About noon. Now, one of the other things that happened is an open heaven. Now, let's go back to verse 9. We didn't read this earlier, but this is about Peter, okay? This is the part that we skipped. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to what? He became hungry because he was fasting and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven, what? Open. Guess what Peter was doing? He was praying. He was fasting. We already know that he was giving. He was generous. What happened? The Bible says the heavens opened. The heavens opened. Now we're going to talk about what that means over the next few weeks to live under an open heaven. But I believe that God wants all of us to live in a place where the heavens are opened over us, over your house, and over our church. Come on, somebody. Amen. Verse 24, something really amazing happened because he had household blessing and salvation. He calls together, verse 24, his relatives and close friends. How many know when God's doing some good stuff in your life, you want other people to know about it? Amen. Verse 47, he says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized or receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. What happened here? Cornelius calls all of his family members and all of his friends to his house because Peter's going to come and preach. Peter preaches the gospel to all of them. Guess what? They all got baptized in water, which means they all chose to put their faith in Jesus Christ. They all, every single one of them got saved. Gave the entire household, Cornelius' entire household, all of his friends, all of his family, everybody he loved that came that day, gave their hearts and lives to Jesus. I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be great to be in a baptism service and every single one of your family members, every single one of your friends, every single one of your neighbors confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Can you see that? That's what happened to Cornelius.
publicly proclaiming Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And then verse 44 says, the Holy Spirit fell. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. What happened to Cornelius? The Spirit of God is poured out on him, his family, and his friends. The heavens are opened, the gift of the Holy Spirit's poured out, an outpouring of God's Spirit. And then divine favor, verse 5. The angel says, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. You know what the angel was saying? And I can say this today in reference to last week's message from Pastor Dave Williams. The angel was saying, this is your lucky day, Cornelius. This is your lucky day. God's going to visit your house today. Some pretty amazing things are going to happen. Your whole family is going to get saved. And every one of them is going to be filled with the Spirit. God's going to bless you abundantly. And this is not in there, but you're going to be in the Bible and preachers are going to preach about you for thousands of years. Why Cornelius? Why him? Did God handpick Cornelius to be an example of how Gentiles could become Christians and not just Jews? That, perhaps, but I submit to you that the reason all of these wonderful things happened to Cornelius is because he was in the right position. He was in position for God to do all of these amazing things in his life. What was that position, Pastor? He was giving and he was praying and he was fasting. No, okay, Pastor, that's just one story in the Bible. It sounds like you're kind of making up a doctrine here. You know, where else is this in the Bible? Well, that's a good question to ask because remember, we understand that Scripture interprets Scripture. You don't take a story from the Bible, make a doctrine out of it. So you go to other parts of the Bible. What else does the Bible say about these things? Well, you may be a little bit surprised to see Jesus thought these three things were pretty important. In Matthew chapter 6, remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 2, Jesus said, when you give, not if you give, not if you ever get around to it. He says, when you do. It's an expected thing that the people of God are generous. In verse 5, he says, when you pray. The people of God are not supposed to be the people who say, oh, I'm just going to pray once in a while. No, Jesus says, when you pray. In verse 16, he says, when you fast. And those are the only three disciplines mentioned in Matthew chapter 6 because there's something about giving and praying and fasting that puts you in a position to be abundantly blessed of the Lord. And how many know that that's what Jesus was trying to get us to understand? When you pray, when you give, when you fast. So this is an understanding that Christ has for all of us. Now, we were praying through this past Tuesday morning in our prayer time here in the sanctuary, and Pastor Jason came up with a great analogy. He said, giving and praying and fasting is kind of like the combination of a lock. You know, you have to turn it, you know, right and then left and then right. And the first number is giving, and then you turn the combination a little bit to the left. The second number is praying, and the third number you turn it is fasting, and somehow that unlocks the blessings of God in your life. Makes sense to me. Bob Rogers is a pastor in Louisville, and he puts it this way. He says, when one person prays, they release a 30-fold blessing. When they join together to pray and give, they release a 60-fold blessing. But when all three are part of your life, it releases a 100-fold blessing. Jennison Franklin, pastor in Georgia, says, giving, praying, and fasting are like three arrows in your hand. You got to grab the arrows and say, there's going to be some fasting, there's going to be some praying, and there's going to be some giving. These three arrows of deliverance are yours for the taking. He says the three duties of every Christian are giving, praying, and fasting. Solomon, when writing the books of wisdom for Israel, made the point that a cord or rope braided with three strands is not easily broken. Likewise, when giving, praying, and fasting are practiced together in the life of a believer, it creates a type of threefold cord that is not easily broken. Are you with me still? Dr. Ron Mosley said ancient Jews believed that the three virtues of prayer, giving, and repentance through fasting were the evidences of a heart which had truly turned from sin. I saw a quote from a pastor in Nigeria this week who put it this way, giving plus fasting plus prayer equals angelic manifestation, miracles, signs, and wonders. Amen. That is what happened to Cornelius. And that can happen to us. Amen. Say, Pastor, are you sure? You know how I know I'm sure? This is our church's testimony. This is our church's story. This family of God is here today because of the power of giving, praying, and fasting. Now, over the years, I've had many pastors and others say, what's the key? What happened at Grace Assembly of God? How did all of those good things happen at Grace Assembly of God? Well, my response is always first this. If I can explain it, then God didn't do it. Okay? But I do know that over the years, we have committed ourselves to putting ourselves in position to be blessed of the Lord. And those three areas are giving and praying and fasting. Okay, well, let's tell the story a little bit. Can we tell the story? What about giving at Grace? Well, giving at Grace is a big deal here, you know, because from the very beginning, we've determined that we're going to be a generous church. We're going to be a church of givers. And so from the beginning, we set aside 10% of our building fund to give away to missionaries and ministries all over the world. Now, how many know that's a fairly simple decision when, you know, your income is like $2,000 a week? But I want you to know we still do it to this day. We still set aside money just to give away. It's fun. I'm just telling you, it's fun. Got a phone call from Lowell Holcalter a few weeks ago. Pastor, there's this church, there's this ministry in Costa Rica that's rescuing teenagers from sex trafficking. Can you help us buy a van? Yes. We can, and we did. Now listen, when our church fire occurred, we finally got an insurance payment. You know what he did? We gave away the first 10% to other ministers and missionaries. And I've told you the story about the Jubilee offering, right? When we came to this church, there was a debt on the property of $23,000, okay? And it wasn't so much the fact that we were in debt as much as it was to us, and I don't have time to tell the whole story, it was a symbol of the church's past and some of the difficult things that had happened in the past. And I felt like God had spoke to me that we needed to eliminate all of those ties so that we could go forward in what God has for us. And so I stood up on, I think it was end of November, early December, and I said, we're going to take up an offering for $23,000 in one day. Now, there were about 60 people there that day. And the reaction was a lot like this. And here's what I told him. I said, I'm going to give you about 3 months, because what we're going to do is we're going to, here's my thinking. I was like, you know, I know what the regular weekly giving is, you know, and that is a reflection of everybody's tithe, because we surely know everybody's tithing. You multiply that times 10, not 10%, but 100%, then that would turn out to be about $23,000. And so I said, so all we got to do is every one of us give, instead of 10% one week, we need to give 100% just one week. And it'll be done. It was less quiet than before, but it was still quiet. 3 months comes along. We have Jubilee Sunday, and you've heard the story. We didn't receive an offering for $23,000. We received an offering for $26,000 on that day. We've had miraculous offerings for the Dream Center, for El Salvador, and so many other things. And just last week, I'm not here to brag. I'm telling a story. This is a testimony. Okay, just this last week, I got a plaque from the General Council of the Assemblies of God. Grace Assembly of God, 60th in total giving for 2012, with gratitude for your commitment to reaching a lost world. So out of the 12,000 Assemblies of God churches in the United States, our church was number 60 in the amount of money that we gave away to missionaries and ministry. Yeah, that's pretty good. Now, we talk about giving around here. We have Prove the Tithe days. We teach the blessed life and those types of things, the 90-day tithing challenge. Why do we do that? Well, because churches are all about money. That's why. No. We understand the scriptural principle is that when we give, we put ourselves in a position that no other person is in to receive the blessings of God. Cornelius, if he was here today, would testify, if you want God to move sovereignly in your life, you need to be a giver. Okay? What about praying at Grace? Well, the first part of the vision of our church, and I know you all have it all memorized, There are seven components of the vision of our church. It's on posters everywhere. It's in the bathrooms. It's in the hallways. It's in Grace 101 and all. If you're a member, I'm sure, you passed the test. But the very first one is that we would be a house of... Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. We understand that prayer is the fuel that makes the church go, that makes us go as believers in Christ. And so over the years, we've made a commitment to prayer, weekly prayer services, weekly prayer meetings, because somebody said, when we organize, we get what organizing can do. When we plan, we get what planning can do. When we market, we get what marketing can do. But when we pray, we get what God can do. So we have been a church that's committed to prayer. And we've also been a church that's committed to fasting. Now, when we first came to our church years ago, I got hold of a book by Bob Rogers, a book called 101 Reasons to Fast. And in this book, he tells a story of him coming to this particular church in Louisville, Kentucky, and it was just in a difficult situation. People were fighting. People were leaving. There's all kinds of contention and conflict going on. And here he is, this young pastor. He didn't know what to do. So he felt like God called him to call the church to the first 3 days of every month given to fasting. First 3 days of every month for 1 year, fast and pray together. He says it wasn't any time at all that things began to turn around and people began to get right with God, and God began to move, and financial miracles began to take place, and Colonel Sanders started attending his church, got saved, and just things began to change. People started getting healed of cancer and miracles left and right. I'm reading that as a 26-year-old pastor in my first pastorate, thinking, this is one of those duh moments. Duh. You know, you want to have success in the kingdom of God, you want to have success in the church of Jesus Christ, I'm thinking we should fast. I'm thinking we should do this. It's all throughout the scripture, right? And so over the years, we've been committed to fasting and praying. Typically, we begin each year with a time of corporate prayer and fasting. I remember Tracy and I were having this conversation earlier this year. You know, people used to call me the faster pastor because we would do it so much. I remember one particular year, I went back and counted the number of days that we had together corporately fasted and prayed as a church. And in one particular year, it was over 60 days in 1 year. We were crazy. We talk about fasting. We teach about fasting. Most of all, we've done it. And what's happened at Grace Assembly of God? Look around. You are the result of that testimony. Giving, praying, fasting does something that nothing else can do. Opens the heavens, and God pours out a blessing. In March of this year, I had a pastor from Brazil visit our church. And he was visiting some family members that he has that attend our church, Glenn and Faye Santa Ana. I didn't know he was here that particular day, but later on, Faye says, Pastor, I have this family member who's a pastor in Brazil, very much moves in the prophetic, and he has a word for the church, and she was just so kind. She's like, if it doesn't agree with you, just don't worry about it, you know, she's just, whatever. I said, send it to me. I'll be glad to read it. And so here's what it said. When I was at your church, a part of Habakkuk 2 came to mind. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. That's the verse from Habakkuk 2. He says, I was restless with this text and in my spirit. I asked the Lord, what did this have to do with this church? He was talking about our church that he had visited. I felt in my spirit that God wants the senior pastor to take a time of intimacy with the Father to obtain with clarity a strategy for a spiritual breakthrough. For he will give specific strategies for that place and also in how to act in an expansion work throughout the world. God will give him specific tools that he will obtain from the hands of the Lord. He had my attention by then, by the way. God will take him into a consecration of weeks in fasting and prayer, and after that, he will give him a strategy and for one campaign of seeking and fasting that will encourage all the church in the same purpose.
Now, I don't know for sure how long this purpose will be, but it comes to mind, my mind as a flash, the number 12. I don't know if it's 12 weeks, 12 days, but for sure this spirit will talk to him. After this purpose with the leadership, God will act and align your leaders, and the light of Christ will bring this to light. I didn't want to talk to him because, and there's several other things he said, I didn't want to talk to him because in many places in America, pastors from a third world country don't have a considerable voice. But because after 2 weeks, as I was flying back to Brazil at the plane, everything came back to me, I felt that I should write it down. So that's it. Here it is. Now, when I read this, you ever have one of those moments when you realize God cared enough to send a pastor from another country to come to us, to speak to us, to give encouragement? Now, there's several things that he shared that applied to me personally, but I can just testify to you today, this was a no-doubter. This was from the Lord. And so Tracy and I, immediately what we did is we fasted and prayed for 12 days. We went on a 12-day fast. Because when God takes the time to speak to you like this, you don't ignore it. I said, when you hear God's voice, you do not ignore it. And so we began to pray, we began to fast and seek the Lord about these things. And so now we believe it's our time. It's your time to be part of what God's doing. You say, Pastor, what's the strategy? What has God given you? Well, I'm about to tell you. For the next 12 weeks, I'm calling everybody here that's part of this family to a time of giving and praying and fasting. The strategy that the Lord has given to us to have the breakthrough, as he said, the strategy to get to the next level, as we've been talking about, it's really the same strategy we've been following all along. A strategy of giving, a strategy of praying, a strategy of fasting. Anybody still with me? Now, this was strongly confirmed again last week in our conversations with Pastor Dave Williams. It was one of those things, I was about to jump out of my seat. It was so right on time. And so today is September 15th. 12 weeks from now is December 15th. Isn't that amazing how that works? And so beginning today, I'm going to ask everybody to join me on a 12-week emphasis of giving, praying, and fasting. First, in the area of giving, what's the strategy for giving? Well, the very first step in all giving is tithing, right? Giving a full 10% of your income to the Lord. And so that's the very first commitment. You know, everybody here for the next 12 weeks, we're just going to give a full 10% of your income to the church. You're giving it to God, okay? We've talked about this. We've taught about this. Normally, we have a pretty significant campaign of time teaching about this. We're not going to do that this year. But at the same time, that's the very first step in giving. What would happen? I want you to imagine. What would happen if the next 12 weeks, every one of us put God first in this area, okay? So that's your first challenge. Now, some of you are saying, well, Pastor, we already do that. Well, God bless you. I've got a challenge for everybody else too. Remember the story about everyone giving a full week's income to the church? Why don't we do it again? I think we can. Over the next 12 weeks, I'm asking everybody in our church to give the equivalent of 1 week's wages to the construction of the new sanctuary. Now, we need an additional $500,000. By the way, we're on track to be in our sanctuary by April of next year. We thank God for that. But we need an additional $500,000 to complete the project. There were several things because of budgeting and because of numbers and all that kind of stuff we had to put to the side. I'd like to put some of those things back in, especially in the area of AVL. And so we need about $500,000 to do that. And so we need your help. And so the same type of thinking is applying here today. You know, if we take what is normally given here on an average, on a weekend, if that's truly 10%, then that means that it represents 100% is going to be well over $500,000. Are you getting this? Now, here's something interesting. On that day back in 1999, when we took that offering, the total giving divided by the number of people present, so $26,000 divided by 63 people, that was men, women, children, teenagers, everybody, was $412 a person.
Guess what would happen if we took the same number and multiplied it by the number of people who are attending Grace on average on a Sunday? About $500,000. You get this? It's the same spirit. It's the same ask, really. It's just a bigger number. Somebody say amen. And so over here to my right, we've got this little deal that we'll explain more to you a little bit, but it's a giving graph. And so as we go along and people give, get closer to 500,000, it's a picture, it's a collage of pictures of people at the church and events at the church. And as people give, we'll start adding pieces to the picture puzzle. And on December 15th, we will have a miracle Christmas offering, which may well be the single largest offering in the history of our church. What's our praying strategy? Well, we're going to give everybody, ushers, go ahead and if you would and pass out those response cards. What's our praying strategy? Well, we're going to ask everybody over the next 12 weeks to give 1 hour a week at least, praying specifically for the church family at the church. And so I'm going to ask everybody to participate in one time of corporate prayer every week for the next 12 weeks. I'm not asking you to do this till Jesus comes, but I'm asking you to come and pray at the church. Now, there are times, I think here are the times here. We're going to pray Tuesday at 6:30. Is that on the screen? Yeah, there they are. Tuesday at 6:30 in the sanctuary. That's when we typically do that. We're also just added one Friday at 7 that Jeremy and Shana are leading. Wave your hand, Jeremy and Shana. Okay. And then Wednesdays at 6 o'clock before church. Saturdays at 6:30 a.m. Men pray together. And we're going to add another one Sunday at 8:30 a.m. Okay, so you say we provided an opportunity to pray 5 out of 7 days a week. You choose one, okay? Choose one to pray and to pray together and seek the Lord. And so I will be sending you a prayer guide. Watch for it on email today, Facebook, and all those things. I'm going to send it out in any way possible, give you all the details of how to pray and a prayer model so that we can pray together, okay? What's the fasting strategy? Well, the fasting strategy is, we're going to ask everybody to fast, can I have your eyeballs, 24 hours once a week for 12 weeks, 24-hour fast. So if that starts at 6 a.m. to 6 a.m., so be it. If it's 9 p.m. to 9 p.m., so be it. And we're not going to pick a particular day of the week that everybody's going to fast and pray, because the vision for this is we're going to have people fasting every day of the week. And it will be a continual fast before the Lord for 82 days. So some of you are going to say, I can do Mondays, or I can do Tuesdays, or I can do Wednesdays, or Thursdays, or Fridays, or Saturdays, or Sundays. Okay? And so we're going to fast and pray together. You pick the day, you pick the time, so that we can fast and pray together. Now, we don't recommend children or teenagers necessarily fasting food, but they can and probably should participate in some way. You can figure out a way to teach them the spiritual discipline. Maybe it's about sugar or media or something like that. And all the teenagers said, praise God, we get to participate. All right. Now, Vernon, if you'd help me. I realize, and I'm just going to go ahead and be honest with you, I was a little nervous today. I was a little nervous about this message. Because this is one of those messages that are not for namby pamby kissy poo huggy bear. But we understand that these are amazing times that we live in. If you're paying attention, you know that the signs of the end are coming fast. Fast, fast, fast. So why in the world would we be half-hearted about anything? God has called us as a church. I put it on the sign the first day I was here, to be part of something great. He did not call us here to sit and to soak in a sour. He called us to change the world. And I believe with all of my heart in these last days, God is going to position you and me to see things we've never seen before in ways that we've never dreamed possible. But you know what? If we just say it, it's just hope so and I think so, or that'd be nice. But if we participate and we put ourselves in position for God to open the heavens over this place and over your house, do you know what's going to happen? God is going to do it. He's done it before. He'll do it again. He'll do it here. He'll do it for you. Now, the reality is God cannot do certain things in your life without your involvement. Let me say that again. God cannot do certain things in your life without your involvement. We've said for a long time, there's two parts to every miracle. There's God's part and there's your part. You can't do God's part because you're not God. God refuses to do your part. He requires us to participate in the miracle by faith. So what's our part, Pastor? Are you ready? Giving, praying, fasting. It puts us in position to receive from the Lord what Cornelius received from the Lord, what Peter received from the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you like to happen at your house what happened at Cornelius's house? I'm saying me, Jesus. I want you to come and have a divine visitation. Go over that last slide, David. That last slide. I need a divine visitation from heaven. I need God to find me. I need God to know where I'm at. Angels? Sure. Send me an angel. Talk to me. How about household salvation? Do you have friends and loved ones and family members who aren't right with God? Let's believe God that your entire house is going to be saved. Every single one of them. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about exactly what happened in Acts chapter 10. Happening to you and your house. What about household blessing? They're all blessed of the Lord. All divinely blessed of God. Would you like that? Would you like your kids to be blessed? Would you like your grandchildren to be blessed? Would you like to be blessed in the city and blessed in the field? Blessed when you go in, blessed when you come out? Am I in the right church today? I'm doing this, by the way. I don't know if you guys are. I'm doing this. This is good. Divine direction. Remember, the angel said, he's going to tell you what you must do. Do you need divine direction? Do you need divine direction about the future, about your life, your ministry, your vocation, your job, your relationships, your families? God's going to give direction. And divine favor. We learned last week that God has favor rights. The favor of God. The testimony is that the Lord is with us. God's hand is upon us. I want that for you. I want that for me. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I believe God's word is true. I believe that God has not called us to a series. I believe he's called us to a season. And I believe that that season is something I want to be part of in my life. So you have in your hand an opportunity to respond and say, count me in. I'll do it. Now, I realize this is a lot to throw on you for you to process right here, right now. So I understand that. But I also realize that this is a moment that God has given to us. And so I want you to mark down on that sheet how you're going to participate in giving, how you're going to participate in praying, how you're going to participate in fasting. Okay? Now, some of you, I know you're going to do it by faith. You're going to do it by faith. Some of you are like, hey, I need to go home and talk about this giving a one-week salary thing. That's not, I understand. I get all that. That's fine. Tracy and I had this conversation yesterday about how we were going to do it over a period of 12 weeks. We're not going to wait until the last day. Right? We're going to break it up so that we can do that together. And on the back of your sheet, there is opportunity for you to write down specific issues that you would like people to agree with you in prayer about. And they apply to all of these particular areas. Divine direction. How can we pray for direction for your life? Household salvation. Write down the names of the people that you believe in God to save and draw to Jesus. Divine visitation. Divine favor. Write down as specifically as possible those requests, those things that you're saying, I want you to pray with me about that. Because guess what we're going to be doing in this house of prayer for the next 12 weeks? We're going to be praying together and for you. Now, I want to challenge every man, every woman, every teenager and child that is can or willing to participate and turn one of these things in. Amen? We're going to sing this song. I want to give you a few moments right where you're sitting to respond today. And maybe you just need to have a quick conversation with somebody nearby you
And we're going to bring them to the front here in just a minute. God bless you. To pray for you here today. And again, simply say, thank you for having the courage to even hear a message like this, for having the faith to say, I believe that God has brought us to a place, this place, just for such a time as this. Now, if you're sitting there and you're in a bit of a turmoil and there's maybe some issues going on, I want you to understand. Please, please understand, and I'm not trying to over-spiritualize this. You got to understand that the enemy of your soul wants you to have nothing to do with this. He would much rather the windows over your house be closed and the heavens be brass and you continue to be frustrated and you continue to be tripped up and you continue just to be half of all that God has called you. He wants you to have nothing to do with this. But I can tell you that the Holy Spirit is inviting you to a place of freedom. A place where He can do in your life what He longs to do today. So say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. Say, Pastor, I'm just not sure if I can. We'll do it by faith. We'll pray for you. God will help you. Amen. If you're saying, Pastor, count me in. I want to be part of this. I want you to come to the front and stand. I want you to come and bring that card to the front and let's stand. And we're going to pray a prayer together, a prayer of consecration, a prayer of believing, a prayer of faith today. That we are going to be part of what God is doing. Come on, let's press in all around these altars today. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Open the windows of heaven.
Press in, press in.
Pour it out.
Hallelujah.
Pour it out.
Pour it out, Jesus. Come on, as you come, lift up that thing to heaven. Lift it up to heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we consecrate ourselves to you. We consecrate these next 12 weeks to you, God. Lord, we give to you all that we have. Lord, we lay down our time. We lay down our priorities. And we lay down our finances, God. And we give them to you. And now, God, we pray that the same thing that happened to Cornelius, let it happen to us. God, the same outpouring of the Spirit that happened in Cornelius' household, God, would you pour it out at my house? God, would you save all of my family members? Come on, church, pray together. God, would you save all of my family members? Would you draw them to Jesus? Would you save my entire household in the name of Jesus? Bless my household, God. Bless my sons and daughters, my grandsons and granddaughters. God, let this be a supernatural time of divine favor, of divine anointing, of divine outpouring at my house in the name of Jesus. Come on, church, lift up your voice. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'd open the windows of heaven over every home that is represented here today. God, we pray that angels and ministering spirits would come and begin to speak life and direction from the Holy Spirit to every man, every woman, every teenager, every daughter. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would stir up faith in us, stir up faith in our hearts, God, and you would destroy every strategy of darkness working against us, everything that would hinder the work of God from moving in my house. Break the strategy of hell and give freedom, God. Let there be an open heaven over us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give direction about the future. Show us what to do. Tell us what to do. Show us the direction, we pray, in the name of Jesus. God, we pray for divine revelation from the Lord, that we would know what your will is. We would know what your heart is, God. We would know what your strength is, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. God, we pray that we would be filled with the Spirit. We pray, oh God, that our entire house would be filled with the Spirit of God, that in these last days, the scripture that says that you pour out your Spirit on all flesh, God, that's what's going to happen to me. That's going to happen at my house. That's going to happen in this church. That's going to happen to all of my family members in the name of Jesus, just like it happened to Cornelius. God, pour it out on my sons and daughters. Pour it out on my husband and my wife, my mom and my dad, my grandchildren, God, my neighbors, my friends, my coworkers, my classmates, God, let there be an open heaven in the name of Jesus. And let your Spirit come. Come on, lift up both your hands to heaven. Oh, just begin to pray. God, open the heavens. Open the windows of heaven. Open the windows of heaven, we pray. Give us strength, God. Give us courage to do what you've asked us to do. In the mighty name of Jesus. Give us faith to pray. Give us faith to believe, Lord God. Give us courage to fast. Give us your heart to give. Lord, together, in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, God, and we give it to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, I pray as the pastor of these wonderful people, God, I agree with them together and pray, Lord, for a season of divine revelation, a season of divine favor, a season, God, of supernatural grace from heaven. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Today we take a step of faith into a season like we've never known. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. 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 If you wouldn't mind leaving that on the altar area before you leave today, God bless you so much for your faith in participating. Again, we're going to be giving out a lot more information about the details of all of this. So as we do over the next few weeks, give somebody a big God bless you on their way out today. Thank you for coming to church. We love you very much.
Open the windows of heaven.